told Brother Hankey, I was kind of joking around. I said, Brother Hankey, I don't think we're going to be in the Old Testament in Sunday school this morning. He said, you better. If you want to have a chance to do it again, you better be in the Old Testament. You know, he's an Old Testament kind of guy, you know. He lives in the Old Testament, which is good. I've always gotten a lot from his preaching. Genesis chapter 47, beginning in verse number 28. The Bible says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, this is something that a lot of people maybe don't think about very often. Maybe you do, but how do you want to be buried? You know, have you thought about that? How you want all that to go down? You know, the funeral arrangements and things like that. I mean, it's interesting what some people come up with, you know. Some people don't want to be buried at all. They want to be cremated. And that's kind of interesting. Earlier this summer, I had an opportunity to do a funeral where the man was cremated, but the wife, she changed her mind and wanted to have him buried. So that was kind of interesting. But there's things like that. I have an uncle who was cremated, and his ashes are spread across the Appalachian Mountains and some property up there, way up near the Tennessee line. So that's kind of interesting. I've told my wife, when I die, if I go before her, I don't want to have a normal funeral. I want it to be like a revival meeting. You know, I want to have good evangelistic songs and boy, just somebody come in and just preach the gospel and boy, just have a good day with it, you know, and I want to kind of do it like that. Boy, there's some other things. I asked my wife last night. I said, honey, how do you want to be buried? And she looked at me and she says, do you know something I don't? And I said, no, I'm just curious. It's kind of for the message. She said she wanted to be buried beside me. So that's very nice. But it's kind of interesting. You know, it's something to think about because really, if the Lord tarries, it's inevitable. It's something that we're all going to come to. You know, it is appointed unto man, what, once to die. And it's interesting as you read through this and you have this great moment in the history of the nation of Israel. Joseph has been elevated to the position of a leader in Egypt, and he's made all these wonderful decisions, and God's worked through him, and now he's really got the command of all of the country and all of the bread and all of the provisions and his family. They're all reunited, and boy, everybody's doing okay, and they're there, and Israel is coming to the place in his life where he doesn't have a lot of time left, and he has one last request, and it's amazing. He says at the end of verse number 29, he says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. And I thought about that. Well, that's kind of strange, you know. I mean, that's where his family is. I mean, that's the place that the Lord's, at least for the last several years, used to provide almost like a safe haven or a greenhouse, if you will. I mean, if he wanted his family to come visit his grave, you know, I just think maybe he'd want to be buried in Egypt. But he says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. So I started thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, why in the world would Israel not want to be buried in Egypt? And several things came to mind this morning, but I want to preach a message to you just for the next few minutes. I've entitled, Bury Me Not. Bury Me Not. And really the first reason that I see, that's very clear in the Bible, the first reason why Jacob did not want to be buried in the land of Egypt is because, very simply, Egypt was not the land of promise. I mean, it just wasn't. Take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12, and we're going to be bouncing around through Genesis a little bit this morning. Genesis chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 1. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of what? Canaan. Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place called Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This land. So you think about it, you know, if you're Jacob, you're coming to the end of your life, and boy, you're trying to set all these things in order, and you got one last request. It becomes pretty clear why he says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, because Egypt was not the land of promise. It just wasn't. Hebrews chapter 11, it gives a little light on that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. You know what that tells me? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We know that. But also Isaac believed God. And Isaac had a son, and his son was Jacob, and Jacob believed God. And verse number 10, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So when he came to the end of his life, no matter how appealing Egypt might have been, and no matter how beautiful it might have been, hey, he said, hey, I don't want to be buried in this place. Hey, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Number one, because Egypt is not the land of promise. It just isn't, no matter how sweet it is. And I think the application can be made and the principle could be made is this, and I'll ask it as a question, are we living within the realm of God's promises? 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises. Can you name a promise this morning? Are you living within the realm of a promise? You know, can you think about one promise that maybe you've had to claim several times over the last week or over the last month or over the last year? One promise, are you living in the realm of God's promises? Hey, Jacob said, hey, Joseph, bury me not in Egypt, I pray thee. He wanted to be buried in the land of his father. So, simply number one, Egypt was not the land of promise. But number two, Egypt was not the land that was purchased. You're in Genesis chapter number 12. Turn over to chapter number 33. Genesis was not the land that was purchased. Genesis chapter number 33, beginning in verse number 18. It's kind of some interesting things going on here. Genesis chapter 33 and verse number 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. When you read some of these names, it's almost good to just practice them before you start preaching. Because some of them, you know, you just get to them and you don't know how to say it. And there's some hard ones in here. But he came to the place of Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So basically what this passage is saying is that Jacob came to this place. He came to this place in Canaan and he bought what? He bought a parcel of a field. You know, he didn't want to stay in Egypt because it wasn't the place he purchased. Now, how would you like it if you bought a house and, boy, maybe you saved up for a long time and you bought your dream home, you know? Maybe it's three bedrooms, maybe it's four, maybe some of you ladies are ambitious and maybe you have a dream house of a 10-bedroom house, you know, and a white picket fence and a 5-car garage. But say you saved up all your money and you bought this wonderful house and you couldn't live in it. You know, why in the world would you want to make that investment and spend all the time and the decorating and then live somewhere else? Hey, Jacob did not want to be buried in Egypt because it was not the land that was purchased. Go over to Genesis chapter 49. You get a little more light on this. Genesis chapter 49. Now remember, the Bible says that Jacob purchased a parcel of a field. Now in Genesis chapter 49, we're going to get something a little bit different. Genesis 49, beginning in verse 29. The Bible says, and he charged them. Now, Jacob again is talking to his boys and his grandchildren, and he's looking over, and he's just gave his blessing on them. And in verse 29, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. Now, the Bible denier would say, hey, look, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Now, the first passage you looked at said Jacob bought the field. And this passage says Abraham bought. But it's interesting, if you really look at it, it doesn't say Abraham bought a field. It says Abraham bought a cave. Now, what I think is Abraham might have came through that area and he would have secured that burial plot for his people and he would have bought it. And, hey, years later, Jacob would have came through there and said, hey, I want the whole field that the burying plot is in the middle of. So really, there's no contradiction here. And really, if you were to look at Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached his message and he gives a great history of the nation of Israel, he says in verses 15 and 16, he says, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor. And it's interesting, you read different commentaries on that. John Calvin said that Stephen must have been misinformed. Now, that tells you something about Calvin and his view upon the Bible, but there's no misinformation there. Abraham did not buy the field. Abraham bought the cave, and Jacob later came and bought the whole field, and the cave would have been right in the middle of it. It just makes sense. So there's no contradiction in the Bible. But very simply, Jacob didn't want to be buried in Egypt because Egypt was not the land that was purchased. And I think a great principle for us is if you're a Christian, and if you are not living a life with consistent victory over sin and over flesh and over the devil and over the world, you are not living in the place that God has purchased for you. I mean, Egypt in the Old Testament, it's a picture of the old life before the blood. It's a picture of the world. It's a picture of the bondage of sin and all those different things. And Canaan land, sometimes you're reading songs and it's depicted that Canaan land is heaven. But I don't believe that's biblical. I believe Canaan then is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And certainly nobody's going to be perfect while they're here on this earth, and we shouldn't expect that, but we ought to see some maturity, and we ought to see some growth. And just like Pastor Camp said in his message a couple of weeks ago, you know, a lot of times our Christianity is up one day and down the next, and up one day and down the next, and it's like a roller coaster, but I don't believe God ever intended for our life to be that way. We should be on a steady incline all the time, always being more like the Lord Jesus, always having more rough edges knocked off. And if you're not living in the land of consistent victory in Canaan, the land that was purchased, then you're not living in the right territory. You're not living the victorious Christian life. So you start to think about this and you dig deeper a little bit in this and you begin to see really why Jacob didn't want to be buried in Egypt. It didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter how beautiful it was. Number one, it wasn't the land of promise. Hey, this world is not my home. Basically, that's what he's saying. It's not the land that was purchased. Hey, he wanted to be where his fathers were and a place where he buried even one of his own wives, and he wanted to be there. He wanted to be at the place that he purchased. He didn't want to be there buried in Egypt, away from his home and away from his loved ones. So it begins to make sense. And again, if you're not living in that realm of consistent Christian victory, you're not living in the land that was purchased for you. I'll give you a couple of verses in accordance to this. Romans 8. Verses 35 through 37, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Almost sounds a little bit like Egypt. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that's an amazing verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 through 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's the land that was purchased for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it's amazing how it goes back to that. And a lot of the passages that we're looking at this morning, and it just really goes back to that faith principle. We just got to put it into practice. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Boy, it's very simple. And again, if you're not living a life of consistent Christian victory, then boy, you're not living in the place God intends for you to live. But I want you to notice another principle. Number one, Egypt was not the land of promise. Number two, Egypt was not the land that was purchased, But number three, Egypt was not the land of permanent provision. I mean, certainly God used it for a little while, and God used it to kind of keep everybody going, and it was a real central area for a time, but it wasn't the land of God's primary provision. Canaan was. I mean, you think about Egypt, and you can get a little idea how life was there. I mean, you can read about it in Exodus, and boy, they were under those taskmasters of sin and enslaved and in the house of bondage. Somewhere in the Old Testament, Egypt is referred to as the iron furnace. And boy, you know, they got delivered from that, the Passover, and boy, they went out into the wilderness, and we get a little bit of idea of what life was like in Egypt, because in Numbers chapter 11, in verse 5, the people are complaining now. You know, they've seen God do all these amazing things, the parting of the Red Sea and all these things. And by the way, God doesn't waste a miracle. You know, He didn't part the Red Sea for them to go into the wilderness and die. He didn't do that. God doesn't waste a miracle, but they get here and they start to look back and remember the old life before the blood, before the Passover. And they say, oh, we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely. And certainly there would have been the Nile River flowing through Egypt and they would have had access to fish. And we remember the fish and we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And I'm thinking, boy, that doesn't sound all that great. You know? I mean, if you make a soup with all that, it's going to be a little bit strange, you know? Fish soup with cucumbers and garlic. And, you know, I guess it'll keep you alive, but that's not really something I want to look back to. But, you know, Egypt was not to be the land of provision. And you contrast that with Canaan land. Boy, Canaan, they had the grapes and the pomegranate and the figs and the milk and honey. I tell you what, if I had to pick one over the other, I know where I'm going. I'm going to Canaan. Well, I want to go to the land of real provision. And I can see Israel laying there and saying, hey, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But hey, I want to go back to the land of my fathers, because Egypt was not the land of God's permanent provision. Certainly there's some fruit there. I call it the fruit of defeat, because the Christian that lives his life in the way that he was before the blood and before the crossing, hey, there's some fruit there, but it's not good fruit. You know, the fruit of the flesh, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before and have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's some fruit in Egypt, but it's not good fruit. It's not good fruit, but there's some fruit in Canaan land too, and that's the fruit, I call it the fruit of the victorious Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. Which fruit would you rather eat? Do you want to live in Egypt and eat the leeks and the garlic and the fish? Boy, you can have it. It'll keep you alive, but I don't know why anybody would want to eat that all the time. Or you can have the fruits of the victorious Christian life, those fruits of the Spirit that we ought to manifest. Hey, that's an amazing principle. Hey, Egypt was not the land of provision. I think about, you know, how independent us men think we are before we're married. I mean, and we are kind of independent, and we can survive. And I think about what I used to survive on as far as meals before I was married. How many of you guys have eaten ramen noodle before? Well, I used to live off ramen noodles. And, you know, I could have got some more stuff, but sometimes, you know, your mind slips into survival mode as a man, and you just try to see how little you can survive on. And, you know, really, some of that's laziness too, because ramen noodles, you just put them in the microwave or however you do it. Everybody's got their own special little technique. I'll tell you mine if you want. I don't use all that much water, but we'll get into that later. But anyway, ramen noodles were great. And I could buy 10 packs of ramen noodles, and I could buy 5 cans of tuna fish, and for the 5-day work week, well, I can have dinner. I mean, that's cheap. And I figured out, you know, you get that tuna fish and you pop that can open, and you can put some of that seasoning that comes in the ramen noodles on that tuna fish, and you mix it all together, and you get your carbs and you get your protein with that fish, and boy, it's cheap. And you could just eat off of that. And before I was married, I used to eat stuff like that all the time. I tell you what, I don't want to go back to it. You know, it might make you hungry for me to tell you what I've eaten in the last 3 meals at our house. My wife does a great job at making those provisions. But I think the application can be made to the Christian life. So many times we want to look back and see how it was and how it used to be before the blood. But hey, Egypt was not the land of God's permanent provision. But I want you to notice, last of all, kind of goes along with the point number 3. Egypt was not the land of permanent dwelling place. Genesis chapter 15, please. Genesis chapter number 15. And I'm going to pick it up in verse number 1 because this is such a rich passage. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, that's a very great principle. God says, "I am thy shield and I am thy reward." Now, that's a wonderful thing when you get to the Christian life, and it's easier to say than do, but is God your reward? I mean, so many times we look for the blessings, but we overlook the blesser, you know what I mean? And we want all the things that we can benefit from walking with God, but hey, the Bible says here that I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. To have fellowship with God should be enough. Verse 2, and Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought them forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be." Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Isn't that great? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hey, do you believe God? I mean, do you believe God for salvation? Do you believe God can after that supply for your needs? Or are you living in the old land of Egypt? Wanting the old life. Verse number 7, and he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit, the land of Canaan. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not." Now this is a very interesting picture, because the way I understand it, and maybe you already have some familiarity to it, when there would be a covenant in the Old Testament, a lot of times it would be done and it would involve a sacrifice. So here these animals are given as a sacrifice and they're split right down the middle and divided. And I think the idea is that the two parties would give these animals, they would divide the animals and separate them, and then the two parties together would pass through those sacrifices and walk through, signifying that if they didn't fulfill their part of the covenant, then exactly what happened to those animals, let it be done to them. Now that's pretty significant. So all these animals here, there's bullocks and there's a goat and there's some different things here. They're cut in half and they're divided and laid each piece one against another. Verse number 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now, what land is that? That's Egypt. That's Egypt. "And shall serve them." Boy, you read Exodus, and you know, boy, they served. They were a little bit more than servants. They were slaves to Egypt. "And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Now, boy, that's right there. That's prophesying Egypt and boy, their time there and how God would use Egypt to provide for them. But one day, praise God, they were going to come out of Egypt. And they were going to come out with great substance. Who remembers what happened after the Passover when Pharaoh said, "Finally, get out of here"? What happened? They all came out and what? Gave them all the silver and gold. And I mean, hey, God's telling them exactly what's going to happen right here. 400 years they were going to be there. If you read the book of Exodus, somewhere right along the lines of 430 years. And boy, it was just to the T. Everything was just right as God said it was going to be. And it says, "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again." Hey, they're going to come back. How come Jacob did not want to be buried in Egypt? "Bury me not in Egypt." Because it wasn't the land of permanent dwelling place. He knew eventually, no matter how good it was, and no matter how sweet it was, and no matter how comfortable it wasn't their final resting place. Hey, they were all going to come back into Canaan after four generations. That's pretty amazing. But you continue reading, and it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Now that represents the presence of the Lord. The animals are sacrificed. They're split apart. Now understand, in the Old Testament, the way to do it was both parties would walk through those animal sacrifices. Some on this side, some on that side. But this is very, very illustrious of our relationship with the Lord. God walked through by Himself. He passed through those sacrifices. It was an unconditional covenant given to Abraham. And I think this is a wonderful picture, and it gives me all kind of encouragement of the eternal security of my salvation. Hey, I believe and I do my part, but guess what? God takes care of the rest. We are saved by His power. It's by His provision, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, this is just a great picture here. God goes through all by Himself. He doesn't expect Abraham to do it. It's an unconditional covenant. And in the same day, verse number 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." Jacob said, "Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt," because it was not going to be the place of permanent dwelling. Aren't you glad this isn't your last duty station? I mean, aren't you glad this isn't God's final plan for your life? I mean, I can think about my short time in the military, and I was at Fort Bragg and Fort Jackson and Fort Stewart, Georgia, and Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And can I tell you what my favorite thing about all those military bases was? Leaving. You know, they're basically all the same, and, you know, everything looks the same, and boy, the camouflage is always the same, and the artillery is always the same, and boy, I was just so glad to leave one and just go to the next one. You know what? And I'm so glad that no matter what happens in this life, and sometimes it's going to be sweeter than others, that this is not our final duty station. Egypt is not the land of permanent dwelling, and this world is not my home. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Above. Verse number 2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth." Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul writes to the church and he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." It's in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. This is kind of a detailed passage, but I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. The Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And boy, sometimes I'm challenged in my own thinking, because, you know, you want to plan ahead for the future, and boy, you want to see some things settled, and you know, you're kind of concerned about your financial future and different investments and different things like that. Maybe some of you are, some of you aren't. But, you know, what I'm trying to get the point across is that we spend so much time in trying to finalize our plans here that we really don't think that we're just strangers and pilgrims. And, boy, we try to hold on to things so tightly in this world. And, hey, we're going to be leaving it, some of us sooner than others. We could all be leaving it at the same time if the Lord Jesus comes back. But they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11 and verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return." Now, the fact of the matter is, once they got into Canaan land, boy, and experienced all those blessings there and all those victories, hey, it was a long time before they started thinking about Egypt again. And boy, if they would have had time to think about it, or if they wanted to think about it, the Bible, I think the principle here is they would have been mindful. They might have had an opportunity to return. In verse 16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Where's your heart at this morning? Where's your heart? Is it in Egypt? Is it in this world? Or could you sing the song like we know very, very well and very familiar, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I don't know who wrote the song, and I don't know the history behind it, but boy, it sure fits right here where Jacob says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. 1 John 2 and verse 17, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So the question comes back around full circle, where do you want to be buried? But maybe we should ask the question in a little bit different light. Oh, where do you want to live? In Egypt or in Canaan land?